for the perfect light is Christ himself. And let us see how the Magi were led as we look to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read and focus on the first 12 verses of this chapter of this gospel. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would attend to the reading of your word with power and persuasion. I pray, Father, for the saints who are gathered in this place, that we would not only learn new facts, but that we would have our hearts enlarged to worship just as the Magi worshipped. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have direction and cause for that worship. We pray, Father, also for those who are gathered in this place and they do not yet know Christ as Savior. We pray that indeed they would leave professing Jesus as not just a newborn, but as Lord and as King. Father, we pray for these things. It is you who works in the hearts of men and of women and of children. Eternity is at stake. And so for the glory of your name, do your great work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. To the chemist, it is a bit of phosphate, carbonate of lime, a little gelatin that has been hardened. To the naturalist, it is a morbid secretion of the organ of certain bivalves that live in the water that produce this item. To the poet, it is the teardrop of the sea, or a drop of dew solidified. To some ladies, it is valued to wear on their fingers or on their necks or in their ears. To a believer, the pearl is simply a marvel of God's creation. This one item, looked at through different eyes, evokes different sets of thoughts and understandings, and even for some, emotions. Well, the birth of Christ could be so comparable. Not everyone that looks at the birth of Christ sees it the same way. And even in our story, this is in our account this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, we see this lived out. There are three groupings of people who react to the birth of Jesus or the news of the birth of Jesus with remarkably different points of view, remarkably different emotions, remarkably different reactions. And so this morning, as we are looking at this text and we're wanting to try to organize our thoughts and think through it, I've put before you three statements, and I've worked on these a little bit since I put them down on paper and ran them off. And so please, there's a couple of minor adjustments as we go, but there will still be three main perspectives. Well, we have at the beginning of chapter 2, the news of Jesus having been born in Bethlehem. This is not news to us. We were already familiar with this, but news began to spread through Jerusalem concerning the birth of Jesus as these magi from the east were going around town. And the idea is in verse 2, where it says, they arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he?" The sense is that they were, wherever they were going in this capital city, they were stopping everyone around them because surely anybody ought to know about the birth of the new king. And so they were everywhere they were going. They were constantly asking the question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Well, you can imagine in the land of in which Jesus lived, there was already a king on the throne. And Herod is his name. And certainly news begins to filter through the city streets and through the political channels and to the king's ears that there's a group of men from the east, rival Persia, previously Babylon, now Babylon again. And these rivals, ancient rivals, and still a political heavyweight, there are representatives from this neighboring kingdom asking, "Where's the new king?" So naturally, King Herod wants to meet them to find out more. And he brings them to himself. Well, who are these magi? They are wise men from the east, like I said, from the area of Persia, of Babylon. They were wise men, not simply because they were more intelligent than others, but because they were more studied than others. They were men who would study most of their lives the subjects of astronomy. They were perhaps the scientists of the Middle East, which is interesting in this passage, scientists looking for Jesus, when we live in such a day when so many scientists want to run from the idea of Jesus. But do not let that discourage you, by the way, those of you who live in the modern day. You need to know that there is a move afoot in the scientific community to at least be open to the idea that there is a creator. Now, there may be a great discussion as to who he may actually be, this creator. But there is an openness in our modern scientific community to talk of a creator. And so here are these scientists, these philosophers, these men who knew astronomy and were asked by kings for advice and were often invited to coronations to sort of put their stamp of approval on a king who had been put on the throne. And so you can imagine as Herod sees these affirmers, these coronators of kings arriving in a town, and he's been on the throne now for 40 years. It's not like they were coming to affirm his new kingship, that he would be a bit nervous. They came from the east. They had followed, at least had recognized a star. And that was significant to them. There is much mystery, by the way, when it comes to the Magi. And how do they know what they knew, when they knew it? And I just don't have all the answers for you. There's great mystery as to this star that was born there. Some say that it was perhaps the actual birth of a star that God put into the sky, or that it was perhaps the collision of not just near stars, but galaxies as well, or perhaps it was the collapse. There's a lot of theories about what the star was, but there was something significant in the skies that announced something new was happening in that direction. And the Magi understood that to be perhaps the birth of a king. Now, did the Magi come empty-headed about this? Why did they come to Jerusalem? Well, it was a capital city. It was in the east. But I believe the Magi who studied, one of my theories is, and it's just a theory because the Bible doesn't tell us, so you'll have to take it or leave it, but there's an educatedness to this theory. My theory is that as Magi read books and studied, one of the books they would have read was the Hebrew Scriptures. Well, how did the Hebrew Scriptures end up over in Babylon? Well, don't you remember? Babylon came and conquered Israel. And it was a horrible thing. And Nebuchadnezzar took many young men and women, the cream of the crop of the nation, and took them and they and their possessions with them to Babylon. And then, of course, they got to go back. And certainly some of them may have left some of their possessions. And it's not unreasonable to think that one of the things they may have left was a scroll, a copy of the scrolls of the Scriptures. How like God to take a moment of ugliness, a moment of turmoil, a moment of bad news, and using it for the furthering of the glory of His name by having people read His Scriptures and somehow put two and two together that there's a new king to be born in Jerusalem. Now, this knowledge is somewhat confirmed by the chief priests. Perhaps what they read was Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and that's the quotation you have here in verse 6. So these Magi come, and they're bearing this news that a king has been born. Well, did everybody welcome the news? There are three different reactions in our text. Now let's look at them. The first, one reaction to the birth of Christ is anxiety. And we look at this, we see this in verse 3. One reaction to the birth of Christ is anxiety. And it is personified for us in the character of Herod the king. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was stirred up. He was fearful, confused. That word has great meaning there. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, what about this Herod? Why would Herod the king be troubled over the news that a Messiah had been born, a Christ had been born, a new king had been born? Well, as I said, he's been king now for 40 years. Betcha he had gotten kind of used to the idea of his being king. And this news of a new king in town that he knew nothing of would have been unsettling to him. He's the head guy. He's the one with power. He's the king. What do you mean, this one not born to be king? Notice the wording there in your text, there in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king? So the moment he took his first breath, the Magi are saying, he was already king. No coronation, no tutelage period where he needed to be under the guidance of somebody for a period of years before he took the reins as king. But this one who was born king, we're looking for him. Now imagine the boldness of the Magi at this moment. Here they stand before a well-known king and ask, where is his replacement? Now, let me tell you a little bit about why it would be bold for these guys. Herod loved his power. Herod loved being king, and he did not like any threats to his power. He did not like any threats to him being in charge, so much so that he had already killed a wife. He had already killed a mother-in-law. He had already killed a brother-in-law. And he had already killed three of his own sons to solidify his position as ruler. Now, like I said, Herod was not the new guy on the block. He's been around. Word has spread about what kind of person Herod is. And no doubt that when King Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled with him, Because when, as the saying goes, in a different way, if King Herod is not happy, nobody is happy. Everybody began to tremble when King Herod was angry, because who knew who was next to be murdered? And so they stand before him with boldness, not knowing how he was going to react. Yet they, in their joy and their enthusiasm, were here to worship the one who has been born King of Jews. And King Herod is troubled. Why is King Herod troubled? Because if it's true that there is another king, then that means he is ruler no longer. If there is another who is king, then Herod is no longer in control, not of the kingdom and not over himself. Now, as we move to the modern day, is it any wonder then that there are those who live around us and live amongst us who don't like the notion of our talking about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the King of individuals, being born? Why do you think that there is an opposition to nativity sets being put up? It's not because it's a waste of money for electricity to light those things. It's because that form of religion promotes there is one who is in authority, and I'm not that one. Do not be surprised when others want to cast down nativity sets, or people want to cast down the idea of it being particularly, singularly the Christmas season. They're just giving evidence to the rebellion of an idea that there should be a God and King over them. It's the same reaction that Herod gave in these verses. And it may even be the kind of reaction that keeps some of you from coming to faith in Christ. You like Jesus as the cuddly babe, and you even admire Jesus as a wise teacher. You might even admire him for being a good moral example. But when it comes down to believing in Jesus as the only means by which any of us may come to God the Father for our eternities, and when it comes down to the issue of if I submit my life to Christ, that means I lose control over the way I want to live my life, then you too become troubled. You may even become agitated and fearful and stirred up. My friend, just because you become agitated or fearful or troubled or stirred up because of the threat of one who is king, that does not mean he's not the king simply because you're troubled. You just continue to rebel against him. And there will be a day when you bow before him as king, but it will be too late submit your soul to him. For there is a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but not every knee shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not every tongue shall be able to praise our Lord Jesus before the throne forever and ever. So my encouragement to you this morning is, if the news of Jesus the King disturbs you, stop your kicking against Jesus and submit to him. Submit to him. Did Herod, in his anger and all his power, did his anger have any lasting fruit for him? No. And neither will your anger or agitation to Jesus as King. Well, there was certainly the reaction of anxiousness, of troubledness. Notice, too, that Herod even asked for more information. He asks the chief priests and scribes, tell me more about this, and they give him scripture. And he refuses that. Was Herod a wise man? No, he was not. For he refused the information of scripture, which points us to Christ. and rather instead focused his life on doing everything he could to be the one in control. So there is the reaction of anxiousness. There is another group, though, and before we get to the apathy, or before we get to the magi, there's another group in this set of scriptures that give a form of reaction. So another reaction to the birth of Christ, this would be number two, another reaction to the birth of Christ is apathy. So what? If you can spell then you can put that in your blank, but apathy is the word I'm looking for. Another reaction to the birth of Christ is apathy. And we see this in the group of the very ones who should have been most excited at the news. The chief priests and the scribes. We see them brought into the story here in verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, notice that they did not have to go and study the scripture. They didn't say, time out, King Herod, we need to go and let's get a conference together on this and search the scriptures. The idea is immediately they knew the answer to this, where the Messiah was to be born. They knew the scriptures. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And that is the last we read of the priests and of the scribes. They knew the head answers regarding the birth of Jesus or the birth of the Christ. But their hearts were dead to the notion that he could actually be alive now. Now, I would like to think, just me, and I don't want to be too negative against them because I'm going to show us in just a moment we are sometimes just like them. But here's the question. The one who has been born king of the Jews. Now, they have been looking, supposedly, the chief priests and the scribes, they have been looking for the birth of a king to come and overthrow the government now for hundreds of years. And now comes word that there is one who has been born king of the Jews. And naturally, they're going to be reserved in front of Herod because they understand when Herod gets upset, you know, people lose their heads. So we want to be respectful before Herod. But certainly when the news comes that the Magi are leaving, wouldn't some of them go with them? Oh, could it be maybe with some bit of, you know, not sureness? Could it be, though, that the one who is promised in the scriptures for so long, the one whom we know in our heads is supposed to come? The one that we know the prophecies about? Could it be that he has been born? Let's piggyback along with these magi and go along and see. But we find that the chief priests and the scribes just remained in Jerusalem in their position of privilege and power. Their reaction to the news that perhaps the king of the Jews had been born was one of yawning. Chief priests and scribes were looking for perhaps a military ruler. They were not looking for a baby to come along. Though, if you think about it, Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus, Hannibal, all those great men began as babies. Right? None of them just were deposited upon the earth. So these men certainly had to consider that maybe, though he's a baby now, but no, they just no interest at all to going. They had been looking at the promises of the coming Messiah, and maybe they got caught up in the dulling trap of Satan. Well, it's been 700 years already. Surely not today. Prophecy would come true. It's been 700 years. It's surely going to be another 700 years, or at least another 40 years, another 30 years, maybe another 3 years. Certainly not today. If it's true that it's today that the Messiah is born, well then, all of my tomorrows are changed. The chief priests and the scribes liked the way things were, because under Herod, they were favored. They were given privilege and prestige. Maybe they didn't want a new king established because he would upset their apple cart as well. Could we be like the scribes and the Pharisees? Oh, sure we can. I mean, let's take a look at the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were perhaps caught up in their own day-to-day struggles, and not really open to the idea of something fantastic and wonderful and supernatural and God-oriented actually happening today. And so they missed what God was doing because they were caught up in their own regular routines, own personal conveniences and comforts. And so they never minded about what God might be up to. Have you ever been like that? So caught up in your day that you've given God little thought? And even when maybe somebody wants to talk to you about God, there was that split second where you thought, I've got to get back to this. I've got to get back to fixing this item over here or doing my list of, well, we could be very much like the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the priests. Maybe we are like the scribes and the Pharisees if they thought to themselves, this isn't the Messiah we were expecting. We're expecting the one who rides in on the horse and takes over Jerusalem in a flash and throws off the Roman government, and we're on our own as a nation again. He's not the Messiah we're expecting. Maybe that's you this morning. There's a lot that you like about Jesus, but he's just not quite the God you're looking for. Nonetheless, he is God in the flesh. Perhaps not made to your own choosing, but God nonetheless. Or maybe these scribes and chief priests, maybe they were just numbed by the scriptures. Men who gave themselves to studying the scriptures and studying the scriptures and studying the scriptures and studying the scriptures, so much to the point where King Herod asked a pretty remarkable question about where should the Messiah be. Oh, that's Bethlehem. We know that answer quick. You know, that's Bethlehem. Pass that test, you know. But it didn't do anything in them, that knowledge. Did not make them anxious to see the actual arrival of the Messiah. They had all the head knowledge, so much so that it was just facts and figures and bland and dull and ink on page, but not reality. And you and I can have our devotions every morning, and it'd be nothing but facts and figures and ink on the page, and we fail to see the reality that God is presenting to us morning by morning, evening by evening, page by page, verse by verse. So we could be like the priests and the scribes. Or perhaps the priests and the scribes, they said to themselves, as I said, that trap of Satan, surely not today. And that may be you here. You know that Jesus Christ, you believe the things that you have heard your life, and really the chief priests and the Sadducees, or the chief priests and the scribes, for some in this room, that may be you, have been brought up in the church ever since you were in the nursery. You've heard the scriptures, you've heard the scriptures, you've heard the scriptures, you've heard the scriptures, and you know, yes, the Son of God is born in the person of Jesus the Christ, and yes, he died for my sins, or died for the sins of those who believe in him, but you know what, I'll just wait a little longer before I really believe that today may be the day of his return. Because after all, it's been 2,000 years, surely there's a few more left. that I can continue to sow my wild oats and then I'll yield to Christ. Oh, how suddenly he appears in his temple according to the words of Malachi. And how suddenly he will appear to us. Let us not fall into the, particularly those of you who are younger, do not fall into the trap of Satan of thinking you've got time. For none of us is promised tomorrow. And his coming will be like a thief in the night. It will be suddenly, like a flash. So let us be willing to search after the one who is the Christ while he may be found. Let today be the day of your salvation. Well, the reaction of Herod is one of anxiety, and the reaction of the chief priests and the reaction of the scribes is one of apathy. But the best reaction presented to us in these verses, the best reaction to the birth of Christ is adoration. Adoration. Now think about this. You have just, many of you in this place, have just celebrated as an individual or as families. You have already celebrated Christmas. I ask you, what was Christmas Day like for you? Was it one of anxiousness and troubledness because, man, we got to read through Luke 2 and I'm ready to get to the tree in the presence. I'm agitated. Or have I got to listen to that Christmas carol one more time on the radio? Perhaps you woke up and December 25th was one of ho-hum for you. I pray that it was a day of adoration. We have these magi who come hundreds of miles, and their very being during this is caught up with, their very purpose is caught up with, here in verse 2, for we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. I pray that that is my heart every morning I wake up. I open my eyes today to worship him, the one who is born Christ, the King. I pray that every time we come together, whether it's Wednesdays or Sundays or Tuesday afternoons as fellowship time, I pray that in some way, when we gather together as the people of God, our intention is that we have come to worship him. This is the heartbeat of the Magi. May it be our heartbeat as well. The birth of the King, not just to recognize him, not just to submit to him, but the birth of this King elicits worship from the Magi. I pray that we all move away from simply recognizing with our heads Jesus as King of Kings, or perhaps submitting to him in some form or fashion for a moment, but rather that we would come to him and that we would worship Christ as King with all our heads and all our hearts, our affections and our intellectual abilities, all of us, all that is our being, we would come to worship him, and that we would do so unashamedly, just like these magi. And then they come. You see that Herod calls them secretly. Let me know where the Christ child is, so that I too, and the depth of his deception, so that I too may come and worship him. Warning to those of you who are willing to come into a place like this and worship with your mouths, but not your hearts. For you're like Herod. You are like Herod. Go and search for the child. And how do we know that Herod really didn't mean that he wanted to worship the child? Because when the Magi don't come back, he sends word to kill all the 2-year-old boys and younger in the region. All the 2-year-old boys and younger. Because he is so threatened by the idea that somebody else might actually be king. Magi go They don't know that's his heart at this moment. They're only told afterwards. But after hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star. Now, this star is remarkable. Again, much mystery here. And the word for star, we immediately think of a little twinkling in the sky. But the word star simply means a great light. Now, notice the characteristics of this star. At one time, it appeared to them in the east. And it was such a significant event that they said, this is the direction we need to go to. There is a new king in that region. They go to that region. They realize it's Israel. They go to the capital city of Jerusalem. But now notice this star, this great light. And the star, which they had seen in the east, changes directions and went on before them until it came and stood over the place. The idea is that the star is moving. It's not a singular, static, stay in one position kind of light. It goes before them, guiding them, much like the pillar of fire, the presence of God leading the Israelites in the wilderness. A light before them, leading them where they should go. Now, I'm not saying this is the pillar of fire. I'm just saying it very much sounds like it. It's not totally unusual to those who read the scriptures. And went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Now, look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I want you to notice that one of the characteristics of the Magi is one of great joy. Not just you know, happy to be here, but joy. And not just that, but great joy. The Magi come into town and they're pestering everybody. Hey, we want to talk about, we want to see, we want to worship. Where is this new king? They are infectious with their enthusiasm in regards to the Christ child. And then they see this star, which they evidently had not seen before, and they're elated again because they realize they're on the right path to where they're supposed to be going. They saw the star. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And I got to tell you, that's something I pray for as well. I am a grave person. And some days I'm just a bear. But when I think of God descending, and I think of Christ and all He has done, and I think of all the promises regarding Christ, and I think of my sins forgiven and washed away, and I begin to ponder not so much about myself or the lives of those around me, for just a moment, just focusing on Christ and the news of this King who will never be taken off His throne, joy begins to well up. And these Magi, perhaps discouraged, they not even this king in Jerusalem knows where to find, although they believe perhaps Bethlehem because of the words of the scribes and the chief priests. They sort of leave the door unsure where to go, and maybe a little bit of discouragement set upon them. And then they see the star and they're communicated to by God through this supernatural moment. And they are rejoicing with great joy. In verse 11, and after coming into the house. Now, I know some of you are going to be very upset at me today because I am ruining your manger sets at home. And some of you just bought new ones this year. And could I not have preached this about a month ago? But they came into the house. Now, how many of you believe the Bible makes mistakes? Raise your hands. Okay, now, where did we, just a few nights ago, find the Christ child and leave him? In a stable. In a stable, in a cave perhaps, some sort of barn configuration in a rock. And now we see that they come to a house. So the child is moved. What we see, or what we don't see in the English is, and they saw the child in the Greek, now a toddler. There's a shift from the Greek of an infant to one who is now a toddler. And so for those of you who like to put out your manger sets, I'm not discouraging you from putting out your manger sets. Just don't put the wise men on top of the manger. You've got to put them off to the side because they're still traveling. Pastor King, you're being ridiculous. I don't care if I'm being ridiculous. I just want to be accurate according to the scriptures.
party pooper. Well, it's just the scripture. And so they come to the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and look at this. To this toddler, who probably is still learning his words, isn't that a mind-blowing thought? Jesus having to be taught Aramaic, who knew and formed every language anyway. Having to be taught Aramaic, and this child, they fell. They laid on the ground before this king and worshiped him. Notice that in their first act of worship, where does the worship begin? Really, I almost could say that their act of worship began back in the East when they sacrificed all that they were doing before to go on this adventure to the king. They sacrificed their positions, they sacrificed their possessions, and they journey. And perhaps then they worship with a sense of determination and perseverance. And when they are in this place, this particular place where the Christ is, they humble themselves. So in the house, we could say that the worship began with a humbling of themselves as they lay prostrate. And the idea is nose in the dirt. They do not feel worthy to look at the toddler. This morning, all of us came into this place, and we had the prospect of meeting the King. Not even myself. None of us were on our faces. And these Magi didn't even have all the information that we have regarding who this Christ is. They who had less of a fullness of understanding had more of the attitude of worship than we who have as much information about Christ as we have. Lord, forgive us and be patient with us. And worship Him. Notice that in their first act of giving, because giving is an act of worship, notice that in the first act of giving, it wasn't their things that they gave. They have the order right. They first gave themselves before the King. You and I, our first act of worship is giving of ourselves in humility before the King. Do with us as you wish. But then there are these three gifts. At some point, I wish I knew what happened between them being on the ground and then the opening of the treasures. Scripture doesn't tell us. I wish I knew. What did my own mind, just this is just the way, this is just my head, doesn't mean it's scripture, but did the Christ child go and raise them up? Because the scripture says that God raises up the lowly. Did the God child go and raise up the lowly? And so they go and they've come prepared in their giving. Notice this. This is not a stewardship sermon, but there's a lot of stewardship principles here. They came prepared. They knew what they wanted to give. They knew who they were giving to. They gave with joy in their hearts and worship, and they gave no little things. They opened their opening their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, please understand that they were not giving to the Christ child because he needed anything. Remember, our God is a God who does not need anything made by human hands. And anything that we could find just laying around before we have a chance to form it, it already belongs to the Lord anyway. So there's something more than filling a need or completing something lacking for the child. Rather, there's a recognition of this child through the gifts. They give to him gold in recognition that he is a king, because gold was often given from one kingdom to another kingdom. When a new king was put on position, it was sort of a way of kingdoms recognizing the importance of this person. Or if one kingdom was a vassal, a kingdom to the more powerful kingdom, they would often give gold to show their subservience to the one who is greater. And so the gold is this gift of royalty given to the one who is king of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is, according to Isaiah chapter 9, the Prince of Peace, who gives to us peace, as he says in John 14, not as the world gives. And they give to him frankincense, the gold signifying his royalty, his kingly state, the frankincense recognizing his priestly function. For the priests would offer frankincense. Frankincense was a glittering, a very odorous gum that would be used in grain offerings and lifted up by the priests. And so as they give him frankincense, they recognize his priestly function. Well, what is the priestly function of this child? The priestly function is to offer the sacrifice for sins of the world, and not only to offer something for the sins of the world, but to offer himself. He is both the sacrificer and the sacrifice. We are to believe in him. These magi understood this somehow, in the mystery of God's drawing them. And then they present myrrh. And we spoke about this just the other night. Myrrh being one of those spices that was costly. It wasn't like going out buying cinnamon. It was costly spice, and it was used as one of the burial spices. I often think of Mary when she sees gold. Great, you know, we might be able to use that. And frankincense, interesting. Not quite sure how that's going to play, but, you know, praise God. And then Mary's heart, perhaps, as mother. Myrrh. Of all the gifts to give to my child, don't you think it's a bit soon for burial spice? And yet the Magi knew this child would be one to die. This child did die on a cross for our sins. He was also raised for our rejoicing. And even now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and soon he will be returning to us. How will we respond to this Christ child this morning? Do you respond to him with troubledness, with anxiousness, with fear? Please know he comes for your good and for your peace. And there is no need to be troubled by Christ as long as you receive him as king now. I plead with you. I plead with you. Do not think of the Christ child in terms of, oh, well, I've read that, I've seen that, I know the story, now let's move on. Please do not respond to Christ with apathy. Your soul depends on it. Your very soul. This is not like vanilla or chocolate. This is very much like heaven or hell. Heaven or hell because of this child. Do not yawn at him. It is my prayer that we would adore. Of all the options before us, it is my heart prayer this morning that all of us would yearn to adore this Christ child. We have been given a great invitation this morning to come and worship. Will you not worship Christ, our King? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm humbled as I read this passage. I want to thank you for all who are in this place who do yearn to adore Christ, who have in the past and do now submit to Him and in a matter of speaking, lay prostrate before Him. Now, I thank you for the gift of faith that we may see who Christ is. And yet, Lord, we ourselves must still be careful, because although we may worship and adore Him as King of all eternity, we may be like Herod in our daily life. Resisting the leadership of our Lord. Glad for Him to be the King forever, but far off. Not so much right now. Forgive us, Lord. And even as believers, Lord, we can be like, although we know and we see Jesus high and lifted up and at the right hand of the Father, and we're glad that even now we're seated with Him, forgive us for those days when that good news is just ho-hum. Forgive us, Lord, when we become prideful in enduring our devotions because we've done them, but our hearts have not been alive toward you to live them, to live the words we read, and to seek them being lived out in us through your Spirit. So we as believers thank you for the gift of being able to believe in those moments in which we have adored. But I pray, Lord, the words of the psalmist said, let your peoples praise you. It is a request to help. And even your peoples now, Lord, need help to continually be in a state of adoration. Help us. And Father, I pray for those in this place who do not adore Christ. They do not seek to worship Him boldly, publicly. They have the mark of a Herod or a chief priest on their soul. I pray today that you would bring even them this morning into a saving, loving, joyful submitting to the Lord Jesus. Today, rescue souls, I pray. And as you invite us to come to you, may we do so gladly. We pray these things in Jesus' name.